Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're trying to get through a document that was prepared by someone who attended one of our festivals, and it was entitled Approach to Church Organization, and it was based on his study of our material, and evidently a lot of stuff that he brought to his study of our material and his examination, and he missed some very important things that we've been going over so that people would understand exactly how the first century church was organized. Because the first century church was trained, discipled — a disciple is a student — by Jesus Christ himself. They had the Torah. They read the Torah. The Pharisees read the Torah. The Essenes read the Torah. The Sadducees are probably familiar with the Torah. And they all came to completely different conclusions about what the Torah was telling them. And today, the modern Christian's view of the Torah is very much that view presented by the Pharisees. I mean, there's differences, but there were differences amongst the Pharisees. Just like you got Muslims, you got Shiites and Sunnis, both claiming the same leader, but fighting each other because they have a different interpretation of the same book. And of course, there are 40,000 different denominations, so everybody's got their own opinion about the book. And of course, we have an opinion about the book, and of course, we're right. But that's we think we're right because we've done a lot of study. I've been studying this for almost 60 years, half a century. I study the Greek, I study the Hebrew, I study history, and I pray a lot, and I've come to certain conclusions. Now, am I right? We have to look at what I've put together. We've got 5 books published, hundreds of articles, hundreds and hundreds of audios, thousands of footnotes, so that you can look at other materials to see where we're coming from. But the reality is, you can just look at the very basics of the New Testament. Thousands of Jews accepted Jesus Christ as the king, the highest son of David. That means the heir to the throne, the Messiah. That's what Christ means, is anointed. Messiah means anointed. He's called the Christ. If you accepted the Christ, you'd be cast out of the social welfare system of the day that was run through the synagogues and the temple. And that system, the sacrifice that went into the temple, into the treasury of the temple, to take care of the social welfare of the people, you know, religion, visiting the sick and the widows and the orphans and needy of society. That's what religion was. Just a couple hundred years ago in America, that's what religion was. That's the way it was defined. How you fulfilled your duty to your fellow man and to God. That's what religion was. And if you had any need, where'd you go? You went to church. You know, if you were hungry, if you lost your job, if you got injured, you went to church. You don't do that anymore. Now you go to the government. And something's changed in society. Now kids grow up and they disrespect their parents. They don't take care of their parents. That's the parents. That's the job of the government. They don't have to. Yeah, you know, I know guys who are — their parents are taking care of them at 40 and 50 years of age. And they're taking care of them with their Social Security check. Because that's where you go. You don't go to the temple. You don't go to church. You go to the government. And the government is a benefactor for the people who exercises authority. And Christ said it wasn't to be that way with you, speaking to Christians. It is. That's not rocket science. It's easy to figure out. And that socialist nature, that covetous nature where you desire benefits at the expense of your neighbor, is why the whole nation has gone into bondage. Now, preachers all over the country here on this 4th of July are all worried. I must have got a dozen emails talking about all the churches have to reorganize their bylaws, their corporate bylaws, to protect them from the new laws that are coming down from the Supreme Court about gay marriage. That if you refuse to celebrate, you know, to provide a gay marriage, your church could be devastated economically. You could lose your 501c3 status. You could actually go to jail. And they're all worried about this. Well, it's because they left the ways of Christ years and years ago. Most Christians are not following the ways of Christ at all. So, because they don't take care of the needy, they don't take care of the widows and orphans, that's the job of the government. They've got their big churches. They got their sound systems and their big screen TVs and what have you. Or maybe they got little congregations, little home churches. And you got those little people around you that, you know, your friends and people who think a little bit. And you gather once in a while and you have a good time together. And you call that fellowship. And we're such good friends. But you don't take care of one another. You still depend on those benefactors who exercise authority. There's no grace for you. Isn't that a terrible thing for me to say? We're saved by grace, and I'm saying there's no grace for you. Why would I say such a thing? That's crazy, right? Do you just love people who love you? Is that the way, love them that love you? Is that how it works? I was just going to look up a particular phrase here. You know, when it talks about, Jesus says that for those who love, those that love them, he says there is no thanks for them that love, only those who love them. What does he mean by that? No thanks. That it's because that word thanks 130 times is translated charity. It's translated from the Greek word charis, from which we get charity, but it's the word grace. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those who love them. The word thank there is the word for grace. You have no grace. You get no grace. And you're saved by grace, right? So he's telling you how it works. On Pentecost, thousands of Jews accepted Jesus Christ as the Christ, as the Messiah, and they got his baptism. And when they did that, they did it full well, knowing that they would be cast out of the social welfare system, the national insurance, the social security system of Judea, set up through the government temples built by the king, Herod, and administered through that temple and all the registered synagogues throughout their government. And it extended out into other areas as well, that they would be taken care of in hard times through that system. But the problem was, is the sacrifices were forced. They were compelled. That's why you had scribes. Scribes are accountants. That's what the word means. They take account of what you pay in and what you're going to get back. And you had ID. You had to have ID to know if you were a member in good standing. And they issued all those things. And it's just a matter of record. You're doing the same thing today in every country throughout the world. It is coveting your neighbor's goods. And all your economic problems, all your power problems of government having more and more control over your life, all stems to this very basic thing that you're not taking care of one another through charity, through free will offerings. And so Christ organized the church, appointed apostles that were disciples, now became apostles, to take care of the daily ministration. And we see them organizing that right away in Acts 6, picking men, and actually organizing what is literally a banking system based on what it said in the Old Testament: pick 7 men to take care of the, help facilitate the taking care of the needy. They organized into tens, hundreds, and thousands, but they needed these 7 men because some people were being neglected. They were not getting funds to them. Just had an experience where an old lady died in her home a long time ago and finally was found dead. And my next door neighbor had known her and befriended her and was evidently named as her executor. But she was a real hard lady to get along with. Nobody could put up with her. Family couldn't put up with her. And so she died alone because she did not love others. Barely loved herself. But she did like this one neighbor who's just the kindest, gentlest lady. And she had helped her out many, many times. But she didn't live near her. And so she didn't know she died. But she was the one that the police called and ran up there. Without those social welfare systems that you've instituted, you're in big trouble. The problem is, those systems fail. We know they're failing. We know they're broke. And when you have runaway inflation, the check you get won't even pay your rent. Oh, they'll try price controls just like they did in Rome. You'll get EBT cards where you can take your card down and you can get food at the local grocery store where, you know, a loaf of bread might cost $20 for everybody else. You'll get it for much less. And then everybody just about will have to have them. And it's just a form of rationing. But eventually there won't even be the food in the stores. The system will fail. And Christ talked about that system because that system he called mammon, entrusted wealth. Your wealth isn't in your pocket. It's in the government treasury. And it's not even there because your governments are all bankrupt and owe the international bankers everything. And every country, every child born in the United States is in debt. Every child born in New Zealand is in debt. Every child born in Australia, England, France, they're all in debt. Sweden, Denmark, Finland, all in debt. Some $50,000, some $150,000 in debt. Before they suck their mother's breast, they are marked for that debt and paying it off. That system is going to fail. It's just a matter of time. So Christ set up a system. Because that was going to fail for Rome, too. That decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Your system is going to fail. So Christ set up a system that will work. But it doesn't work for everybody. It works for those who don't just love those who love themselves, but love their neighbor, even as themselves. And if they gather together, they don't forsake the gathering together in congregations. They love their neighbor congregation as themselves. And so he set this up. So this is what this paper was trying to show and everything. But he strayed from the formula. We've done 2 hours on this already. And he got into the idea of corporation soul, that an individual minister is an order. He says that there are countless reams in the United States and Australia and Canada. An individual is not an order. It simply is not an order. And he's thinking in the terms of corporation soul. And corporation soul is very popular amongst a lot of people. And as we said in the earlier show, corporation soul is an emulation, an imitation, if you would, of the family. You know, the father inherits. When he dies, his son gets everything that he had. You don't have that anymore because they have inheritance tax. So... because the fathers aren't really the fathers. The fathers' heads have already been cut off. The state is the father. Parens patria. I mean, the states provide education, welfare, WIC programs, all kinds of assistance. And they have a way in which they're going to do this. You know, for instance, California, they just passed a law that everybody's going to have to get a vaccination. To what? To go to your father's school, which is the state school. Shouldn't be sending your kids to the state school. I advise to really read about vaccinations before you ever even take one. I can't tell you not to take them, but you better find out about them. Not necessarily the best way to go. And that's based on Pulitzer Prize winning individuals who say that that vaccinations are detrimental to the immune system. But there's a lot of money in it, so there's going to be a lot of people promoting it. Now they have a law that you have to do it in California, and you'll see that popping up more and more places. But if you were doing what Christ said, you would be spared a great deal of that. And you have to stop coveting your neighbor's goods. You have to stop going to the benefactors who exercise authority. You have to get together and organize yourselves the way the first century church did, which, believe it or not, is the same way Moses organized the nation of Israel when they came out of Egypt. It's the same way that Abraham was organizing people with his altars of clay and stone. And we go through this in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. I say, yes, the corporation soul is like a family, and there are families within religious orders, and an order is also like a family, because that's why you call members of a religious order call each other brothers and sisters. But the Father is in a religious order, is in heaven, and the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. An order is a union of brothers, where God the Father is in heaven. Now, we've thrown these terms around, but we don't understand. If you look at it from a legal point of view, and I was telling people in the earlier shows that the church owned all kinds of property, but they owned it all in common. If you executed this minister and this minister and this minister, they had a record of who was the joint heirs of the property that belonged to the church, which the church only held that property for the purposes of Christ, and the purpose of Christ was to save you, to help you, to be the welfare of Christians, and to bless them and to take care of them. And so when Rome confiscated property in different areas, different countries of Rome, and the Pax Romana confiscated that, the church, the survivors, were able to file suit against those governments that you were stealing church property, and they won their case even before Constantine. We have this picture that Constantine somehow legalized the church. You actually don't want the church legalized. The church is a lawful entity of Christ. It is the corporation of Christ. It doesn't exercise authority, and it does provide a daily ministration for the needy of society. It leads you back to a voluntary society. According to Edward Gibbons, who was one of the historians back in 1776 that almost everybody wanted to read, had the 5-volume set on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, referred to the Christians as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. If you read our articles on republics, you'll see that the republic in America, original republic, not the United States federal government, that's not a republic, that's a federal government in a republic. That original republic was because every church was an embryonic, I quote here, embryonic republic. What do they mean? Leaders titular, didn't exercise authority, but provided government services through faith, hope, and charity. Because they were only titular, they could not force taxes. In a pure republic, you cannot force taxes. Did you know that? In a pure republic, libera res publica. That's what the Romans called it. Free from things public. They could not tax your labor. They could not tax your land. You owned your land. But yet, how did you run government? Just like you did under Moses. Free will offerings. Free will offerings. Free will offerings. That takes a certain kind of person. An order is not a corporation soul. It is an entity. A religious order is simply a religious congregation. It's an entity that takes care of the purposes of Christ, to take care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity. And that's what the early church was doing. And we see them doing that. We see them sending funds, you know, collecting it. How did they collect it? Did they just send out, you know, United Way leaflets in the mail? No, they were tens, hundreds, and thousands. And when there was a need, they tell 10 people, and the whole network knew by the next morning. They knew who to give the funds to. I give it to this minister, that minister gives it to that minister. Paul and Barnabas take it to where it needs to go. They know what ministers to go to, and they take care of things. I mean, you know, one of the things with Glenn Beck and his, was it called Mercury One? That I heard somebody talking about it, and they said that they go a lot of times through local churches when there's a disaster. And that's a good start, but we had to think kingdom. Think all social welfare. All social welfare. Social security, welfare, health, education, and welfare, everything through the church. That's where you got to go. Because when it collapses, when the system collapses, that's what you're going to need. You think you're going to need a bunch of beans in the basement and, you know, grain and grist mills and freeze-dried foods. You're going to need a network of people. Some of the people in our network are on farms. Some of the people in our network, you know, have cattle and grain and vegetable farms. They're going to need help. But they're in our network. They're not in your network. Do you know all of them? Are you part of CSAs? No. So how do you get there? How do you organize? It's not corporation souls. Not corporation souls. Because when that corporation soul is arrested or killed or goes off a cliff in a bus, who gets the stuff? No, you want joint heirs. This is what the Levites were. This is what the early ministers were. Because then it goes to them and they take it. Now, it's also running a little bit like the French Underground, and they had to do that during times of persecution, where you have cell groups. You have 10 families. They have a minister. He's connected with 9 other ministers. So that's 100 families. Then they go, and then next thing you know, it's 1,000 families. But there's no central power. The power is from the grassroots, from the bottom up. This is how it's organized. And when I talk about congregations of record, some people get all worked up. We could call it congregations of testimony. And I explained this morning the order of Melchizedek. The word order there is the word that you see hundreds and hundreds of times as word, but with a hey at the end. That hey at the end is an emphasis word. Why? A word emphasized. It's a word recorded. That's what they're saying. A congregation of order. A congregation of record. Because it's recorded. And why is it recorded? So you know the flow. There's your flow chart. The guy who wrote this wanted to create a flow chart. There's the flow chart. It's through the tens, hundreds, and thousands. When you give to your minister, he has total control over it. He decides where it goes. If he doesn't do a good job, stop giving to him and find another minister. You have the responsibility of governing yourself and your contributions to society. He has total control, but he can take some of those funds and he can send them to Paul and Barnabas to help out Galatians or people in Ephesus or people in Fresno or people in Poughkeepsie or wherever. And the network, that's their job, is to connect you with the neighboring congregation so you can love your neighboring congregation as much as you love yourself. In this, in his report, he says he's thinking that the congregations ordain the minister because the congregation elects the minister. But that's not actually what takes place. The minister is ordained by God, but it's up to the congregation to decide, is this guy really doing what Christ said to do? If he's just tickling people's ears and patting his own pocket and going around deceiving widows and orphans, and he's not doing the job, he's not ordained of God. I mean, like, shall I name some ministers who are millionaires today, who really provide no social welfare of any significant amount through their ministries, but they're really good at motivational speaking, and they're really good at, and they're very charismatic, and they can get thousands of people in a stadium, but when those people go home, they're dependent upon benefactors who exercise authority. I mean, who actually are not benefactors, they just call themselves that. whole of Christianity has been deceived to go away from what the first century church was doing. And the first century church was taking care of the widows and orphans in pure religion, not because there was no social welfare around. There was tons of it. But it was the only social welfare that was operating by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. So simple. So simple. If you're not doing it, you haven't repented yet. If you're still depending on the social welfare of men like Herod and Cain and Pharaoh and Caesar, then you haven't repented. You still got to repent. You got to turn around, start going the other way. You're just fooling yourself with your religion. He wants to find a definition of society in this, and he gives a maxim of law. Equality under and before the law is paramount. He says, for example, if you're free to choose, then I'm free to choose. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's in Joshua 24:15. That's true, but the first thing, he applies it incorrectly. I could be free to choose, and you might not be free to choose. If you owe me money, I'm free to enforce the collection of that money. You're not free to choose to whether to pay it or not. Are you? Aha! See, the covetous practices, this debt has blinded us, cursed us, and made us merchandise. Now we're not free. Those who own the merchandise are free to choose, but those who are the merchandise are not free to choose. They're re-entangled in the elements of the world, in the bondage of the world. So let's not kid ourselves. I mean, it tells you over and over again that you would be made merchandise, you would be brought into bondage, entangled in those elements of bondage. How? Through covetousness. Because you wanted benefits at the expense of your neighbor. Your governments that you've elected, that's what you elected as your governments, they have put you into debt, they have sold you down the river. I don't care if you're Canada, United States, wherever, they have all done it. They've done it for thousands of years over and over again, and you fell for it again because you wanted benefits at the expense of your neighbor. So Christ is showing you how to organize yourselves so that when that system, that unrighteous mammon, failed, you would be suitable for more righteous habitation, because it takes a certain kind of person to make such a voluntary system actually work. It takes someone of virtue. In order to have virtue, you must practice it. So now he goes into a definition of society, but we'll do that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom after a brief break. But I want you to start thinking about this. This is the solution. This is the salvation of Christ. This is what he was teaching. This is what the first century church was doing. It's not what your churches are doing. They might do a little bit of it. You might do a little bit of it. Your heart may be closer to the kingdom than I know. I'm not picking on you. But are you really getting serious? Because things are going to get serious. But we'll talk about that when we come back after this break. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And I don't want people to think I'm beating them up all the time with this. I'm trying to wake them up to show them a solution that has worked. And the amazing thing, this worked for, like I said, the Israelites when they left Egypt. And when they left Egypt, they only left Egypt proper. They were still within the jurisdiction of Egypt, way out in the Sinai, because the Egyptian jurisdiction reached all the way to Canaan in those days. It was decaying and collapsing because of the fact that its own society was decaying and collapsing under debt, corruption in the government programs and government system. And they were cutting people off from their social welfare. Remember, that's how they got into bondage to begin with in Egypt. They didn't have rations of their own. They said that we will be your servant, give you 1/5 of everything that we produce in the year if you will feed us during this famine. It's kind of like the Depression. And they sold themselves into bondage to get the benefits of Pharaoh. And they needed the benefits of Pharaoh because they didn't cooperate and didn't love their brother. They actually sold their brother into bondage, and so they themselves went into bondage. They didn't need to go into bondage to survive the famine. If Joseph had remained with them, they would have known the famine was coming, and they could have prepared. But because they were blinded by their own greed and jealousy, they didn't see what was coming. A lot of people on these networks are beginning to wake up and see that there's a problem. And they see all the other sheeple out there wandering about, not knowing that there's even a problem. They think everything is hunky-dory. They think everything is great. You know, they think, that, oh, we've got to stay the course. And you're saying, I think we're headed to, you know, crash on the reef. And nobody's listening. And so the fact that you know there's a problem, that's a huge achievement in itself. But what's the solution? Stock up, good idea. Learn, get non-GMO foods and learn how to grow a garden, good idea. Maybe even moving into the country could be a good idea. But having a network of people who care about you as much as you should be caring about them, that's a Christ idea. That's an essential idea if things get really bad. When Jerusalem fell, every Christian in Jerusalem had to leave. There was going to be a bloodbath. Blood everywhere. Death everywhere. They were going to have to get out of there. And they left everything. They could go out the front gates. But they had to leave all their money behind. All their extra clothes, their house, their furnishings. Their oxen, their donkeys, everything they owned, they had to leave it behind. And they did. And according to the ancient scripts, they left singing and rejoicing. Why? Because they had someplace to go. They had a network of record of congregations all over the Roman Empire who loved them as much as they had loved those people in the network. They had been helping each other for 30 years during the bumps and grinds of society. And so they would be welcomed with open arms all over. They had ministers who were connecting them on a regular basis. I mean, right away, like I said, Barnabas and Paul were delivering welfare, you know, aid. They were the FEMA of Judea and of the Roman Empire for Christians. The Faith Emergency Ministry Auxiliary. They're helping one another. They're helping the widows and orphans. Just 2 minutes before the call, I got a call. I picked up the phone. I said, "You're calling me 2 minutes before I go on the air." Somebody's colostomy bag was about to erupt. And he needed help. Because he should be able to handle it, but you know the particular individual, he has to hoist him up and get him out of the wheelchair, and he's afraid to do it alone. Well, I had another minister, and I gave him that number, and he's actually closer than I am, and he'll run over there and he'll resolve the issue, and he'll take care of it because he's trained. He knows how to do this. I mean, we've seen it where we've come in where other people have been taking care of somebody, and there's a sore developing, and you see the redness, and it's opening up and getting terrible, and we'll sit there and we'll pray over it, and you'll see it get better in a matter of minutes. Why don't your ministers do that? It's because they're not following the ways of Christ. They don't have the Holy Spirit backing them up. I think we could do a lot better. I think that we're just beginning to learn what Christ was teaching, this method of healing and getting better and getting closer to that. That sacrifice means to draw near. But we got to follow the plan of Christ and not, you know, not our own imagination. So anyway, when he's talking about these different things in his report, which strays from what we say, he says society means a number of people united by mutual consent to deliberate, determine, and to act. Well, yeah, but who are you really deliberating with? Yeah, you'll talk amongst yourself, multitude of counselors, but you need to be deliberating with the Holy Spirit. You need to be letting that Holy Spirit determine. Now, facts are fine, but the facts are all plucked from the tree of knowledge. And people can manipulate the facts. You need to have this extra sense and understanding of what is right and what is wrong. You need to be willing to let go of your delusions. And one of the key things is forgiveness. You have to forgive others. You have to lay down your life for others. You have to love not only those who love you, but even those who don't love you. Maybe don't even know you. Maybe even hate you. You'll start moving in a particular direction. You'll be drawn in a particular direction, closer to the Holy Spirit, given more information. He talks about act jointly for a common goal. What's that goal? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Set thy neighbor free. To be a blessing to others. I mean, the character of God was to create a universe and give it to you. Create a garden, give it to you. Give you life, breathe life into you. Give you the right to choose. Withdraw his own power so that you get a choice to make. Because without choice, there is no real love. Now remember, there's two kinds of love. The love where I want life from you. I love to get life from you. I love to be caressed, rewarded, given gifts by you. But then there's another love where I love to give life to others. And we were talking this morning, and we were noticing there was a number of good families, very noble families. I'll put that word in there. In this community. And we were naming some of them this morning in a conversation early. And I won't name them here because, you know, I know these people. And I discovered, I knew that one of their sons died when he was older. In the other families, each of them lost a son very early on. In strange little accidents, they lost a son. And I thought, that's amazing. So many of the noble families lost at least one son. And I almost lost my oldest son once. We were working, building a house for somebody, and there was this giant pond down below. It was about a quarter mile down below. And my son and his cousin were playing around the pond. They were floating little sticks out there, and we were watching them and everything. And I thought the pond was real shallow, just kind of a wet spot in the field. Well, ended up they had dug it out 10, 12 feet deep with a big giant track hoe. And my son fell in, and we heard the cousins saying, you know, my son's name had fallen in the water, because they were pretty young. And I looked down there, and he's floating face down and in the water. And I leaped out the window. I went running down, throwing off my tool belt. There were other people that were closer. I passed them up like they were standing still. I leaped 15 feet out into the, or more out into the middle of the pond, and grabbed him and held him completely out of the water as I swam to the shore. He was okay. He was worried that he had swallowed some of the water, but we were just, the whole time I'm running down there, he's just face down in the water. He's not even moving. He's just spread eagle out. But he was floating. He didn't know how to flip over on his back yet. Now, my grandsons, they've taught them how to flip over on their back and float. And that's a really important thing, because even a little kid can drown in a very small thing. But the idea is that there's this joint common goal of caring about other people and caring about their lives and risking your own life to save their life. This freedom belongs to virtuous people. If you won't live a virtuous life, if you won't lay down your life for others, you should not be free. People are always trying to get out of paying taxes. No, you should pay your taxes. But you should cultivate the righteous mammon, that voluntary society that takes care of one another through faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty, else you will not be at liberty. And when you go that way, you will align yourself with the quantum parallel universe we call heaven. And grace will abound. And blessings will come upon you that you don't know where they came from. But if you make choices to the contrary, you will be cursed. You will receive the wages of sin. You know, sin is simply being off the mark. It's not, oh, you committed a sin kind of thing. It's being off the mark. And this report, there's some good things in it, but he's off the mark in many things. And there's a reason why. And hopefully we'll eventually get to it, probably not in this show, but in some of the next ones. He says, however, membership in a society hinges upon the consent of the governed. In the society of Jesus Christ, in the society established by Christ, when he appointed unto the apostles the keys to the kingdom and the kingdom itself, they were not to exercise authority one over the other. So these are titular leaders. They're rulers, but they're rulers over themselves. They have the right to choose because they are not of the world. They are separate. These are the ones I kept out of the world. And he uses the word, he didn't keep them off the planet. He uses the word that means constitutional order and system of government. But then he appointed unto them another kind of government. That's the thing. It's a different kind of government. You're still in the world, but you don't depend on the world for your social welfare, for your benefits. You depend on one another. If you had been doing that for the last 20 years, you too would be exempt from Obamacare. Being exempt from Obamacare would mean you don't even have to go to hospitals. You have your own healers amongst you. And most of that is individual responsibility, like what are you eating? Are you exercising? Are you taking care of one another? Are you blessing one another? You would know everything about alternative medicine. And you would still have we have a neighbor. He can sew up his idea of a good time is 150 stitches. He is good. He's gone all over the world being this emergency trauma nurse. And he's good at it. He's a treasure. You got to learn to work with him. He's a very independent individual. But that's good. We love that. You need to have a network that's full of people like that. You need to become a person like that. I mean, at our church services, what should you be doing? Having first aid courses? Learning about heritage seeds? Learning, how to change a colostomy bag? Actually learning how to lay hands on somebody so the internal workings of that body begins to function and the body heals itself. Because I've seen bodies starting to shut down because they're, and then next thing you know, they're not eating, they're not digesting, it's not working. But if you bring the Holy Spirit in, right away they start working. What's really going on? Is it just physical? No. It's spiritual. Every one of us is carrying baggage. Every one of us is carrying trauma. Every one of us is carrying something we're not willing to see. We're afraid to look at, afraid to forgive. And if we will gather with one another, if we will do so with love for one another, not just for those who love us, we will help individuals see that which they were afraid to see before. They can look at that trauma and be healed. You see, when you have trauma and you close the door to a particular event in your life and you don't want to look at it anymore, and I understand it was traumatic. People were raped. People were injured. People were abused. People were ridiculed. They were shouted down. They were whatever. There's a million different kinds of trauma. And there's somebody you didn't forgive that was involved in that trauma. Somebody who did you harm and you don't love them. You don't love. You only love those who love you. You don't love those that harmed you. You have to remember that many of those people who harmed you, they have been victims too. I mean, we see it over and over again. Somebody was molested as a child and they grow up to be a child molester. Doesn't have to be that way. The number of people that are gay that were molested when they were young, either actually physically molested or mentally molested. The fact is that people are given over to these gay relationships. They're given over to addictions. Addictions to cigarettes, addiction to marijuana, addictions to all sorts of things. Addiction to benefits. Addictions to anger and resentment. How do you get free of that? You can't. I just can't help it. I just get so angry when I see this. It's because you're addicted to it. You're connected to it. How do we break that connection? You've become entangled in the bondage of anger and judgment and resentment, self-righteousness. And that blocks the flow of the Holy Spirit. It blocks health in your body. And you need help sometimes from people who've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, to help you face these things. They take your hand. They hold your heart in their hand. And they walk you through this. Not to make you dependent upon them, but to set you free. And by doing so, they set themselves free. And so now you must do the same for others. Cast your bread upon the waters. Give your time, give your energy to help others. Otherwise, you can't be free. You know, you'll have worse demons come along and infest you. It's very important that act, deliberate with the Holy Spirit, determine based on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, let God write upon your hearts and upon your mind, and act jointly for a common goal of Christ. Mutually coming into one accord, not simply with each other, but with Christ. He takes the word congregation and he says the act of bringing together or assembling, a collection or assemblage of separate things. More generally, an assembly of persons met meeting for worship of God. Well, not necessarily. I don't like the use of the word persons. It's an assembly because he says more generally, though. So that's not a specific definition, that's just generally. And it's true that most congregations are persons. And then we talk about worship of God for religious instruction or religious purposes. Well, what's religion? It's how you fulfill your duty to God and your fellow man. So it's how you take care of the needy. And worship is bowing down and serving God. How do you serve God? Helping your neighbor, loving your neighbor. Being the benefactors who do not exercise authority one over the other. So that your neighbor does not have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority. They don't have to go to Nimrod. They don't have to go to Pharaoh. They don't have to go to Caesar and sell their soul and the soul of their children in order to get benefits that will drag them into debt where they no longer have a choice. Which is where you're at today. But you do have a choice. While you pay your tally of bricks, you can start gleaning in the field at night and learn what it means to take care of one another, especially during famines, because famine is coming. It is a self-organizing system, the kingdom. It's an organic process that comes by doing. Yeah, so what is worship? That's what worship is. It's not sitting in a pew singing songs. It's actually taking care of one another. Separate things. Very important that your congregations do not become unincorporated associations. You do not want your congregations to become unincorporated associations. And I'm using specific terms here. An unincorporated association, even though it's not incorporated, it's treated as a corporation, and the members, persons, can be held responsible for the actions of the congregation and liable for the congregation because they're an association, an unincorporated association. You want your congregations to be free assemblies of separate things, you being the thing. So how do you fund it? Everything you give, you must give up entirely to someone who is connected by their office to someone who is not of the world. It has to be separate. We're not going to be able to get to exactly how clear that needs to be, but that's what we're showing people how to organize. We've gone to Washington, D.C. We've gone to attorneys. We said, look at this. And it was all based on what Christ was doing, what the early church was doing, what Moses was doing. But it doesn't do any good to read about it. You actually have to do it. If you want a flow chart, it's how you sacrifice yourself, how you sacrifice your offerings, how you give to one another. Follow the money. Because there is no power. We have no power to compel you to do anything. We don't have, but we are empowered by you. I won't tell you why at this time. I'll tell you in the next show, which may be next week. But anyway, why did the people have to sew the underwear of the Levites? It says that you were to make linen breeches for the Levites. Why did they have to do that? It really had nothing to do with their underwear. They're giving you a hint. They're giving you a metaphor in how God's system works. And the way God's system works, the choice remains with you. Until you choose to give up your choice, not about what you do, but about what somebody does with some of your stuff. When you donate it, you give the right to choose what to do with that stuff to a third party. You completely turn it over to him, and you watch what he does. And if he doesn't do a good job, you don't give to him anymore, and you find somebody who will do a good job. And what is the job? Love your neighbor as yourself. Care for your neighbor. Care for the needy of society. This changes the whole nature of society. It's no more shutting your shades when somebody's in trouble. It's the hue and cry comes back to life in society. You care about one another. You're constantly trying to outdo one another with service. You won't be a lazy person on welfare. You'll be struggling not to be a burden to your neighbor by your very nature. This is the way it works. He says, but if we inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in lawful assembly. Who gave the lawful assembly power? Anyway, so probably the next thing we'll talk about is courts in the kingdom of God. How does that work? How do you do it? How do you regulate your neighbor? You must have power over your neighbor to do that, and we don't. So this is the trick. And this is probably one of the most important things in how the kingdom is organized. And I'm not going to have time to show you today. We'll have to save that for the next show so that you understand what it really means to live by the perfect law of liberty. Paul says that. What does that mean? How does that work? How does that function? And That's one of the mysteries of the kingdom, and we'll talk about that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.